Eva Mae Lefebvre's sisters used to attend Johnny Minnick's church in Nashville when I'd preach down there. And they'd sit on the back row, and I'd go back and always say, "Now, girls, if I catch you chewing gum, you're out of here." Well, I thought it was funny, and they did too. Obviously, you don't, but that's all right. You know, you need to lighten up just a little bit. So I know it's Sunday night, but things are turned around from the day that I was born. Sunday morning, we had church. We had wonderful church. But Sunday nights, we had revivals. And we need to turn this back around to Sunday nights being the evangelistic service. And I mean having us a time. How many want to have a time? Praise God. Do you really? You want something more than what you've got tonight? Five of you do. Amen. How many want something more than you have? Amen. Then get with me. Preach with me. And shout with me and talk with me. I want to talk about the greatness of our God tonight. And I want to talk about something that's going on in the day that we're living in. Because if you listen to the news tonight, it don't sound good, does it? I'm telling you, these guys, I thought even our local news the other night, they had to find a story almost as far away as my son lives in Maine. It was on the other side up in northern Washington state, of a cat in a tree and a lady in a trash. I thought, good night, how far do you have to go to find bad news? We gotta have, don't bring good news in here. Bring us something tragic. Bring us something horrible. That's how the world's presenting the day we're living in. If you're not careful, you're gonna get caught up in what the world says we're living in. But I'm going to tell you something. We're living in this glorious time called the last days before Jesus comes. I believe Jesus is coming soon. I want to preach the soon return of Jesus Christ. I want to live the soon return of Jesus Christ. I want the joy of the fact that he's preparing me and preparing you for his return to be evident in my life, to where I see people. How many want people to see Jesus in you? What about the rest of you? Do you want Jesus to be seen in your life? Wave at me. Give me a wave offering. That's pretty unanimous right there. Praise God. We're not living in a day that is being described to us by the media. The percentages of this and that and the average this and that and the numbers as they're saying them are not at all like it really is. There's a wonderful, powerful, marvelous church that's being prepared for the rapture. There's an incredible, incredible church that's being made. It's called the Bride of Christ. And that Bride of Christ is being adorned. I want to tell you something. I don't care what the media tries to do or what society tries to do or what the American Atheist Party's trying to do or the LGBTQ, S, M, R, T, F, and R, and B, all the initials of all the perverted groups are trying to do. There is still a powerful church in America. And it's the Church of God. It's a church full of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a church led by the Holy Spirit. And we're in that number. We're not going to sit here in some dry, dead place listening to the news and judge our salvation on what they say at 6 o'clock. We're going to judge our salvation on what the Word of God says every day in our lives. Amen? I want to tell you, it's how you see things. I was at a gas station one time with a pastor. And he had a kind of an older car, and I was doing some things to help him out. And I looked at his gas gauge, and it said empty. And he said, "Well, it's broke, but I really do think it's empty this time." So I said, "Well, pull up to the gas station." And when he did, I put gas in it, and I put 18 gallons of gas in his car. Now, I mean, that was empty. He said, "I didn't know it was that empty." But when we got done putting 18 gallons of gas in his car, are you listening? After we put 18 gallons of gas in his car, it still said empty. It still said empty. And I looked over at him and I said, now you know and I know that it still says empty. And I said, you know it says empty, but we know it's full. And he looked at me and says, you know, sometimes you just have to ignore the signs and go to the truth. God's in control. Jesus is in control. I know and I hear how bad the world is, and it's bad. There's never been a darker day. There's never been a more sin-ridden day. There's never been a more evil day in all of history than we're living in. Right now, we would put Noah's time to shame. But I also know this very thing, that where sin abounds, grace is greater. Do you hear me? And where sin abounds, there's a greater measure of God. So we're living in a day right now that we are in the most opportune time in all of history if we don't listen to what's being said to us and fall under the spell of what's being said to us and cleave to the Word of God and hold on to the truth of God, not what's the perception of the world around us. I believe we're in the last days, if you do say amen. Amen. According to the Word of God, the last days, the church of God is without question going to be the greatest church in the history of all the church times. The greatest opportunity, the greatest outpourings of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about in mega places, millions. I'm talking about in local churches that the world doesn't even see or realize. The world doesn't even know we're here tonight. They don't pay attention to this small gathering of people. This house was pretty full this morning, but they didn't pay attention to that. They're doing their own thing. But I'm going to tell you this, God's paying attention. And God's touching us and He meets us. The Holy Spirit's here. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the altar this morning, can anybody deny that this morning? Was that rich and full? Was that real? That's the Holy Spirit. He's outpouring, He's pouring the Holy Spirit on mankind like never before. It means greater opportunities that we're living in than ever before to be used by God. And be used as available to anyone that wants to follow Jesus. In the last days, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will be like no time in the past or no time that we've ever experienced. It's going to be greater than the day of Pentecost, right where we live now. If we don't listen to what's going on around us and we keep our eyes on Jesus, the last day means prophecy and gifts of prophecy are being imparted. How many would like to have God impart a gift to you? Let me see your hands. A gift of power. A gift of being used by God. I'm going to tell you something. If you held up your hand tonight, God the Holy Spirit has a gift for you. I know we've had this separatism and we've had this exclusive little clubs, but I'm going to tell you, anyone that calls on the name of Jesus in the day we're living right now and wants more of God right now, they're going to receive more of God. You just can't get your eyes on the world. This means that there's going to be healings and the gift of healing imparted on by the laying on of hands. For the church in the last days, it means an increase of the supernatural of God with manifestations and signs and wonders. It means an increase of faith and power. It means an increase of the glory of God in the hearts of believers. This heaviness that the world's trying to put on us and tries to keep on us isn't going to work because the presence of God is greater than anything that can come against us. That song, I love that song that Pastor Emily did for me and Pastor Gail had told her, His Presence. Isn't that a wonderful song? His presence is like heaven to me. It's a healing, soothing power of God. We're not preppers in this last day like the world defines preppers. This is a day of a new kind of prepper. These are the days of preparing the church for the call of the bride of Christ. These are the day of dreams and visions and outpourings and impartations, signs and wonders and miracles. These are the days of laying on hands and imparting the gifts that are going to be active and activated by the Holy Spirit of God to anyone that's hungry. Anyone that's hungry. But you cannot listen to the enemy and walk in the power and the glory of God. They're so convincing. The world's convincing. It's so sure. It's so confident in its speech and what it says. We can go all through the Word of God and see examples of things like this in the past. This isn't new. Satan's never had a new idea. It's same can, different wrapper. He keeps coming back with the same thing. Satan is the only thing that's predictable. You can follow a pattern of sin, and after a while, you can say this happened and this is the next one because he doesn't have a creative bone in his body. Not that he has bones, he's a spirit being, but he doesn't have any ability to create. He is under the control and the answering of God, whereas he doesn't feel the presence. He can't feel the presence of God, but he has to come in subjection to God. We look in the Word of God, and I can study this Word, and in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19 and 20, right through here, and I'm going to capsulize this. It's a story of a king of Judah by the name of Hezekiah. He was a man that came in and brought spiritual reform. He brought spiritual reform to Judah. And he cut down the groves, and he cut down the Ashtaroth poles, and he cut down all of the groves and the Baal temples, and removed all of the stuff out of the nation of Judah, and said, "We'll serve one God and him alone." And he did a noble job, a good job. He loved the Lord. But when the Assyrians heard about it, they had a different idea. The Bible says in chapter 18, verse 13, and I'm reading from the NASB. "Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, 'What have I done to offend you? What have I done to offend you?'" Now listen to me. In a world right now where the enemy comes in with such force and power and such confidence and surety, that as a child of God, you're looking at this stuff and going, "My goodness, they say this and they seem to have the power to back it up," and we forget the God that we're serving. And sometimes we back up or we bow to these things and write them off as, "Well, it's just what's going to happen in the last days." I'm going to tell you that I believe this, that in the last days, it doesn't mean we're going to have to hunker down and get in a cave. I believe it's a day that God is going to anoint us with a power like we've never had to get up and stand up and speak up. Not in some arrogant religious way, but under the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God to convince the world that Jesus saves. You see, that'll change your life when you come to know Jesus. So Sennacherib does this. In order to try to appease, Hezekiah does this. In order to try to appease Sennacherib, Hezekiah takes all the gold that's covering the doors of the temple and the post and in the temple and all the silver, and he sends it to Sennacherib thinking, "I'm going to buy him off and then he'll go find someone else." But listen to me, if you're listening, say amen. The second you give the devil one inch, are you listening? The second that you give the devil one inch of your life, he'll want a foot of your life. He's not satisfied with any compromise you make. Compromise to Satan means I want more. and I'm going to take more. And the more you compromise, the more control he has over you. And that's why as a child of God, you can't throw your little banty rooster chest out there and say, I won't bend and I won't bow and I won't be, and say all that stuff you want to. But when it comes down to confronting the enemy, you better have the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. Not just you. Hezekiah, as good as he was, I figured out how much. He sent 54,750 pounds of gold and 250,000 pounds of silver. Listen to this. 510 million dollars worth of gold and $55 million worth of silver. Sent it all. And Sennacherib took it. And then he said, oh, I want more. And he goes, I haven't got more. I've given you everything. I've tried to live with you in peace. Listen to me. Do you understand this? And I don't mean this in a point of rebellion, but I'm trying to tell you as a child of God, you can't compromise your way and your walk with Jesus Christ with a world that doesn't know Jesus Christ and find a place where you can hold hands and be friendly together and get along and coexist. Because when you begin to give your faith and give your trust and your belief system away, and you have a belief system, and when you give that belief system away, the world just wants more. It's never satisfied with what you did to try to get along. And Sennacherib told him, it got to the point that he sent his captain of his host of his army, who said, look, in good faith, we'll give you 2,000 horses. And if you can put men on them, you can come out. Then we'll destroy you. Then we'll take your land and we'll take everything you've got. And Hezekiah didn't know what to do. Well, if you study this story and go on through the story, there was a prophet that came along to him and he told him, you're fighting the wrong fight, friends. The battle isn't your battle, it's God's battle. And you need to back up and assess the situation you're in and quit giving to the enemy and start standing on the word of God. And that's where we are as a church today. We must stand on the word of God and believe the word of God is powerful enough to keep us and do what the word says it'll do. I believe it will. I believe God will take care of us. You see, when we start giving, then we're believing God's limited in his abilities. We're trying to do ourselves. But I can tell you, God doesn't halfway save you. Amen? He doesn't halfway heal you. He doesn't halfway deliver you. He doesn't halfway call you. He doesn't halfway lead your life in the direction that he wants it to be gone in. And he doesn't halfway anoint you with power. The most important area of concern for the Christian today is maintaining your relationship and your belief system in Jesus Christ. You have a belief system. And you need to maintain it, Mike, like you've never before did. The first and foremost step in maintaining your belief system is understanding the value and the reliability of your relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the filter that separates truth from lies. If you believe that, say amen. The Holy Spirit separates truth from lies, false doctrine from sound doctrine, and strengthens you in your response to adversity. My, what's your response to adversity? How do you react? Hezekiah fell apart. He didn't know what to do. The Holy Spirit is your window into the future, and he never does anything halfway. Hezekiah, in all of his good and righteous acts, when confronted by something bigger than himself, apologized to Sennacherib and gave him the gold from the temple, the silver from the temple. I want you to listen to me tonight when I tell you this. We do not apologize to Satan. Are you listening? We do not apologize for our faith. We do not apologize for our trust in Jesus Christ. Or we do not attempt to buy him off or to work in cohesiveness with things that are against the Word of God. Even when he threatens to attack us, it's at that instant that we adjust our belief system to ability to trust in God. Are you listening tonight? Do you believe that God is able to do what we can't do? You believe he can take care of things that we can't take care of? The world will never understand you. The world will never get it as a child of God. They'll say, you're crazy. You shouldn't do this. This doesn't make sense. And it doesn't to the world. I laughed the other day. I read a deal from the American Medical Association, the board of psychologists, psychiatric board, I'm sorry, studied the biblical account of Paul's conversion and came to, and listen to this, this is how confused the world is. If you don't get this, I'll explain it to you later. It came to an absolutely conclusive theory. Now that's funny if you just think about it. An absolute conclusive theory. I'm absolutely convinced that I think this is right. Everything the world bases everything on against Christianity. Evolution is a theory. Darwin had his chip, his little finches, and depending on the beak size and the form of the size, he said we evolved into situations and we evolved according to our environment. And so it was him that came up with this wonderful, tremendous thing that said that we went from an amoeba to a monkey and from a monkey to driving a new car, and here we are today. No soul, no spirit, no relationship with the Creator. But I said it this morning and I'll say it tonight. I believe God, and I believe when God said, let there be light, that the billions of trillions of eons of planets and stars instantly came into existence by his word. His word is more powerful than anything that exists. And if it is, and it is, then why don't we, or we should, cleave to the word of God instead of the foolishness of the people in society that are trying to figure something out. The American Medical Association Board of Psychiatric Studies took the biblical account of Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus and came to an absolute conclusive theory. They actually printed that. I couldn't help from laughing. I'm absolutely sure, I think. And that's as close. It is funny. And it made perfect sense to them. This is the conclusive theory. They came with this conclusive theory, an absolute conclusive theory, that Paul had a psychotic seizure on the road to Damascus. I think he did. They were convinced that what happened to Paul was a psychotic seizure. The sun got to him. He fell on the ground. He heard voices. He saw lights. They took him someplace. A few days later, he recovered. The only problem is with all of that, Paul never recovered. No. He had an encounter with the I Am. And he spoke to him in a voice that made him the apostle out of the normal birth of an apostle. Jesus came to him and he spoke to that man when he got him where he wants. I'm going to tell you something. God will put you where he wants you to speak to you. And that's not the only place. God will allow the enemy to put you right where God wants you. Did you hear me? And that man that was a persecutor of the church and believing that he was doing everything in his power to help God as he knew it from the law of Moses. And he studied under Gamaliel. He knew the law. He was a Jew of Jews and a Pharisee of Pharisees. And I appreciate that on this great apostle who gained Roman citizenship because his father, being an architect, had done some bridge work and Rome granted his entire family citizenship. But he was a Hebrew, he was a Jew, and he was through the system of Moses and knew it so thoroughly that he looked through and missed the truth of what was happening and didn't believe Jesus was who he was until he had a psychotic episode on the way to Damascus. My friends, listen, when God knocks you to the ground and the glory of God comes over you and the voice of Jesus himself calls you by your first name, you'll have a psychotic episode. But God can sort it out. He said, Paul, I want you to listen to me. I've called you, and I'm the one that you're persecuting. I'm the one that you think you're helping. I am God. I wasn't a fraud. And that's what the church has got to know in the days we're living in today, that this whole thing is real, that Jesus Christ is Lord and King of kings, and he is coming soon, and he wants to give in these last days. He wants to impart gifts and callings and power on the church of God, not to hunker down and just to be able to make it through this ugly world. Listen to me. If you knew the truth about everything and could accept the truth about everything and realize the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, there is nothing the world can do to any way to slow you down or demise the power and the call of God on your life. You have absolute authority over the world. You don't say it in an arrogant way, in a humble way, but you don't bow down because the power of God in you is so powerful that your life is going to be a light to the lost, to the world. I can tell you that when I drove down the road with that pastor, that tank said empty, but he and I knew the truth. It doesn't matter what you see and what you're hearing. I know the truth. How many knows the truth tonight? So here's what I'm going to ask you tonight. One of the shortest messages I've ever preached, and I don't want to hear any amens. Hallelujah. It would have to be him, wouldn't it? How many's hungry for more of Jesus in your life? I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to get it from me. You're not going to get it from any preacher. You're not going to get it from any organization. Preachers are wonderful. Organizations are fine. But you're going to get it straight from God. You're going to get it from the Holy Spirit of God that indwelled you when you were saved. How many knows Jesus in here? You know God. You know Jesus. If you know Jesus, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit resides in you. He wants to start working through you. He wants to start doing things in your life that you're not able to do. He wants to refute the lies of the world that are coming in with such force that when you watch them, you go, what's the use? That's exactly how the enemy wants you to think. That's what Hezekiah thought. What's the use? This morning in 1 Samuel, 27. This morning, David said, what's the use? Saul's going to kill me anyway. We don't want to get to that point where we say, what's the use? We want to get to the point that we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God, and he fills us with such a strength that we're not permeated by the world and by the knowledge of the world, but we're permeated by the word and the knowledge of the word of God, and it makes us have the strength to be able to go out into a world of lost people. The lost are all around us. It just takes one conversation. I can't tell you how many people are waiting for you to say something to them. You don't have to be all religious. You just have to talk to him. Well, I don't know how to witness. What? Are you saved? If you're saved, you were lost. And you surely know the difference between when you were lost and now that you're saved. And if I can walk up to somebody and say, let me just tell you my story. I was lost and now I'm found. I was without Jesus and now I know Jesus. I don't have to say anything else than that. I can tell you it's the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I've got joy and I've got peace. I have problems like everybody else do, but he's a problem solver. I have storms that hit me from all over, but he's the peace speaker. He can speak to the storm and the waves will settle down. I get sick, but I've got a healer named Jesus Christ. I get depressed at times and I get down, but he picks me up by the power of the Holy Spirit and strengthens me and puts me back out into the road again because he's God and I'm his child. Listen to me. This isn't some kind of a pep message tonight. This is just bringing you up to date to who you are and the world that you're in. This is the greatest opportunity in the history of time to lift your hand and say, Jesus, use me. You don't have to give him a list. Well, I'd like to do this, and I'm better at this. No. All you have to do is say, Lord, use me. He's already got the plan. He's already got the power. He's already got the ability. He can override any situation in your life. You got to quit listening to the enemy. By the way, if you haven't heard the story about Sennacherib, his kingdom was Nineveh. It was big and large and massive. He was conquering the world until he picked on little Judah. I'm going to tell you something. Satan has a big, large, massive community. But when he picks on a child of God, Joe, he's messing with the wrong people, Travis. He's messing with the wrong ones, Michelle. When he picks on a child of God, this is what he's doing. It's just not you, Carolyn. He is challenging the authority of God in a believer. That's what it is. You have to understand this. He's challenging the authority of God in you. It's not just you. If it was just you, he'd just, but it's not. He's challenging the word of God. That's what Sennacherib did. He said, who is this that you put your trust in? And he didn't even know what he was talking about. He said, isn't this the same God that you took out all of the high places and the groves? He didn't know him from Baal or Ashtaroth. He didn't know who he was. He confused him with other gods, but there is only one God. But when you are challenged by the enemy in your life, physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, financially, or spiritually, in the six areas of life, if he challenges you and you're a child of God, he isn't challenging you, he's challenging the God that's in you. And the prophet came along and said, we're going to take care of this. And they did a little praying, a little prophesying. That's why we need people to pray. That's why we need prayers in the church. Prayers in the church. Individuals that'll take time during the day and pray. Take time at night when everybody else is in bed and pray. Drive down the road and pray. That's why we need intercessors. That's why we need people that are yielding themselves to the Holy Spirit and being used of God. That's why we need people that say, God, let your spirit guide and direct me and use me today. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm just going to do everything normal. And if there's something that's done you want, you'll bring people into my life. You'll orchestrate my life. But God, there's one thing I want you to know. I'm available. I'm available. When you do that, He begins to impart things to you. He begins to impart power to you. He begins to impart gifts to you. He'll speak through you. He'll prophesy through you. He'll give you words of knowledge. You won't come into this house and take over. I'm not talking about that. I control this by the Holy Spirit's guidance. And believe me, there's men and women that speak in here this morning. What a prophetic word, amen? God spoke to us, and it was powerful. But he doesn't do that, but he uses you. And when God does something, it's right. He'll use you. Just takes you. Just you to say, Lord, here I am. And then the devil comes along and says, you know who you are? And you go, oh yeah. What did I tell you this morning about your sin? Jesus owns it. Do you hear me? He owns it. Your failures. He owns your sin. He owns your crises. He owns your trials. He bought them right up there on the cross. He paid for all of them. They're no longer Satan that holds you in bondage now. He bought everything you'll ever experience. He bought them. And he says, now I own them. Come to me, and I'll remove them as far as the east is from the west, because I own them. He controls it all. He's waiting for you and me. When it looked really bleak, and it looked really bad, the Bible says one angel, Bill Hymer, the great writer, said, one angel of God is the most glorious, magnificent creature that we've ever experienced. The glory of one angel is absolutely unfathomable. The intelligence of an angel supersedes all the intelligence of the world's histories combined 100 times. The power and glory of an angel is beyond our understanding. But listen to what Bill Hymer said. But the newest, youngest child of God, the youngest child of God, the newest believer that's bought by the blood of Jesus Christ is greater than all the angels in heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's who you are. One angel comes up over the camp of the Assyrians when Sennacherib has his plan and the world's got it. Just listen to the news if you're silly enough to. I can tell you, if I listened to the news 2 years ago, it's just the same can with a different wrapper. Well, I need to be informed. What? When's the last time the president called you and said, hey, what do you think about this? When's the last time the Holy Spirit said, what do you think about this yesterday, today? One angel took his finger. And he went, everyone but Sennacherib. And 180, true story, not a myth, 185,000 men dropped dead where they were standing. And Sennacherib woke up the next morning and went, ooh-ooh. Mm-hmm. That's all he could squeak out. Ooh-ooh. I was challenging Hezekiah, but what I was doing, I was challenging his God. Do you understand the value God puts on you because of the blood of Jesus Christ? When the enemy comes and challenges you, he's challenging the blood of Jesus Christ that's in you and over you and round you and through you. And that's what causes God to go to battle for you. Sennacherib gets up, goes back to Assyria, Nineveh, 10 years later to the day almost, his two middle sons come in, and he's praying to Ashtaroth, the goddess of the mother of Baal, bent down in the temple, and they took a spear and ran through his back and pinned him to the ground. And they left for Ararat, and their younger brother took over the kingship. Sennacherib didn't escape the blasphemy he brought against God. His army was killed in front of him to show him what God can do. And I'm going to tell you something. If you think God won't destroy, I'm not talking about get a list of people you don't like tonight. I'm talking about the enemies, the unseen spiritual enemies that are keeping you from being what you should be as a child of God. God has one angel that can, with one finger, point a finger and say, you're done messing with them. I want to unleash them to be used by me. The Holy Spirit in you is enough to protect you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the most beautiful, incredible gift you'll ever have. I've told you this 1,000 times. It's not sensationalism. It's not fanaticism. It's not the other one I say, sensationalism, fanaticism, and emotionalism. It's not that. You will have sensational things. You will become emotional. You will become fanatic, but that's not what we hold our hat on. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, are you listening to me? Gives you the power to stand, the power to witness, the power to discern, and the power to speak into the presence of God in tongues and praise Him and give Him glory and honor. And there's no flim-flam to it. There's no baloney to it. There's no doctrinal issues that say it's not true. It's valid and it's real, and I've experienced it. And I know that every day in my life I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit in my life to strengthen me and empower me. But God is waiting for people in this day to get in on the many, many blessings, impartations that He's got for the church. I want to stand before God with something of value. Nothing I've done, nothing I've tried to do in my life or accomplished, but something for Jesus. How many say that's me tonight? You want to do more for God?